The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Chapter 1 through 11 of Romans, Paul began to unfold in chapter 12 the kind of life that flows from the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news that the Son of Man came into the world to do for us what the law couldn't do, which is take away our guilt before God. So the last two chapters, 12 and 13, that we've been in have really been descriptions of the kind of life that we will live if we truly embrace Christ as the Savior and Lord of our lives. And the main identifier of this kind of life we saw last week, and that is the life of love. We saw it summed up as, owe no one anything except to love. In other words, let every single thing we do be an act of love. Loving the way Christ loves fulfills the entire law. So that brings us to today in verse 11. Emery, if you would read for us 13, 11 through 14.
Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, nor in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires.
Thank you. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you again to be able to gather here today to worship you and worship by reading your word, studying your word, praising you in song and in prayer, hearing your word preached. We thank you for living in a place and having a location that we can do that, Father. We pray for all the gospels that were handed out yesterday on those Cracker Jacks, that they would be good to eat in the food, but that your word would go down sweet into the souls of people and bring many converts as you redeem souls through the words on those stickers. We pray for fruit from that and that you will be honored and glorified through it. And we pray for those that are not yet here, for safe travels to come worship with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's dig right on in here in verse 11. Verse 11 starts with the clause, besides this, you know the time. Okay? Well, it naturally brings up the question, besides what? What is this? You know, it's got that word there, this. What is that thing? What is the this that we are besides in this section?
Is this a question?
It is a question, yes. Yeah. Was that a question?
Well, I'm besides what it
is. Okay, good.
This is question 10.
Say that again.
This is what's in verse 10.
This is what's in verse 10. All right, what's in verse 10? Okay. Yeah. All right.
Even more of 8 through 10.
Okay.
Starting back there with, it's all about love.
Okay.
All
right. So we've got a vote for verse 10. We've got a vote for 8 through 10. What else? Everything that precedes it. Yeah. Yeah, Paul's bad about that, right? You know, because it is 10, it is 8 through 10, and it is everything that precedes it. So, you know, he lights it off. Now, I will say, so, in particular to those things, all right, because I think it is all of those, but what particular component of all of those? So stay with me. This was a struggle for me. Y'all will probably get it right away, but stay with me. You know, Paul has been teaching us since verse 1 of chapter 12 how we are to live in light of the salvation that God has brought into our souls, right? We just talked about that, okay? The what we are to do is told to us in verse 1 of 12, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing, and acceptable to God, okay? The rest of chapter 12 and 13 are telling us how we are to do that. practical ways, how we are to do it and why we are to do that, okay? Based off of different contexts in our lives that we may have, he gives us the practicality of how to present our bodies living sacrifice and the why, the reasons and motivations for that, okay? And all of that, that how we are to live, culminates in what we looked at last week, love. Everything in all of those contexts that we went through culminate in living a life of love, because that ultimately fulfills the law, is love, okay? So our daily walk to present ourselves as living sacrifices summed up by love. Chapter 12 and 13 are giving us practical ways to live in a loving way in these different contexts, okay? And he's giving us reasons why, in other words, motivations to live this way. All right, so for example, stay with me here. In chapter 12 of verse 1, the reason we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice is due to the mercies of God, okay? Verse 2, you are to not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, all those things, because you will be able to discern the will of God, okay? Verse 5 of chapter 12, all right? Why do we need to exercise our gifts? Why do we need to not think highly of ourselves, think with sober judgment? Because in the church context, you are members of one another's body. That's the reason. That's the motivation. Getting into the governmental context, why, the how is obey your government, all right? The reason why, as we talked about before, is that you will avoid God's wrath if you do. You will not hurt your conscience if you do, okay? And then 10, we are to love. Why are we to love? What's the reason? What's the motivation? That? Because it fulfills the law, okay? So he's giving us these reasons, these motivations for doing these things. I think in verse 11, by the time we hear this, besides this, I think he's saying, besides all these other motivations that I just gave you, on top of the mercies of God, on top of discerning God's will, on top of all one body, avoiding God's wrath, conscience sake, fulfilling the law, you should love because you know the time. So I think the because this is he's giving, or besides this, is besides all these other motivations I've given you to live this life, all these things, there's one more. The other motivation for loving like this is you know the time. Which, if you're like me, as I read that, once again, we come to, what does that mean? Know the time. Thanks, Paul. But ultimately, so I believe that Paul is saying that knowing this time, and we'll get to that in a minute, knowing the time will help you love people the way that you should. It will help you fulfill the law by loving and living all these practical ways out here, okay? So the question now, though, if that's what he's talking about, if this knowing this time helps you as a reason and a motivation for loving this way in all these different contexts, what is this time that is mentioned here at the end of the first clause in verse 11? Besides this, you know the time. What is this time that he's talking about? Amen. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's closer now than what it was then.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Time for us to gear up because the end is getting closer. Salvation as a context is getting closer, right?
Personally,
yeah.
I mean, every day is one less day we have to witness. Mm-hmm. Every day is one day closer to our goal.
Yeah. Absolutely.
I don't have a lexicon with you, but I would be curious as to how Noah is translated.
Mm. Good question.
Oida.
So what? Well, that's what I was gonna ask. So what does that mean for us? If it's oida, okay, it's the definition of that, and it being a perfect active participle. So what does that mean for us as far as context of this text, as far as understanding what knowing the time is?
Well,
Okay. Yeah. Absolutely. I'm sorry, say it again. Yeah. Yeah. In other words, this isn't the first time they're hearing this, right? This isn't new to them. As we said, they know the time, right? Okay. Okay. Okay.
And that makes sense to think about, you know, the season.
Mm-hmm.
That things are coming to the end. Well, they haven't experienced the end yet, but they know that the end is coming.
They know it's coming.
Right. And so there's this idea that they are to intentionally pay attention to, with premeditation and forethought, to pay attention to what's going on because the season of the end is on.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Which for some of us would lead us to believe that we're in those last days. Mm-hmm. And have been in those last days since the first advent of Christ. So that we're not looking necessarily for signs and markers of time so that we can hurry up and get right and start paying attention. we're told that we're to be diligent and awake constantly.
Yeah.
Which means that you're in that final time now.
Yeah.
We don't know exactly the culmination of how the time is going to occur, and we need not let our lamps be empty and our wicks untrimmed.
Yeah.
We need to be vigilant to keep those things ready. We know not
the hour on which the bridegroom will depart. Yeah. Yeah, and I think that's an important point. You know, when we use words like time, hour, things like that. In this particular context, when he says, when you know the time, is he referring to 3:30 p.m., 2 p.m., midnight? This time, what is he meaning by even just that word time as far as a general concept?
The Greek word is kairos.
Okay.
And it's translated by Leonida as season.
Okay.
So, you know, you might say the time of year.
Yeah.
The time in which we're living.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. We're to be mindful of the things around us, understanding that the time in which we're living, not the specific time of the earth, but the day in which we're living is of this particular character.
Yeah, it's a similar concept to what Paul uses in 12:2, where he says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, in this case, he does not necessarily mean world. If you have a footnote, it probably says Greek word, literally age. You know, the culture at large, the time that we live in, the age surrounding us, that sort of stuff. Now, typically when Paul is referring to the age or the time that we live in, the world that we live in, is he predominantly talking about positive things, like we live in this just wonderful time, everything's good, everything's great? Or when he refers to the culture or the age that we live in, what's typically the connotation associated with that he uses?
Yeah.
salvation that we have, that day is coming closer and closer and closer.
Where does that come from? That just, you said that from the moment you're saved, you know that even without having read Matthew 28 yet or some of those things. Where does that come from? The Spirit. Yeah, the first 11 chapters of Romans, who you are being changed, what flows out of that is these things. Going back to that intuitive, that knowledge of that the time is hand, there are things that need to be done. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Salvation, where you know your salvation experience started this day, mm-hmm. but since it's talking to believers and it's talking about it's near at hand, do we assume they're already saved? And it's talking about, like you said, some future. I mean, Rusty said a future.
Yeah,
it's a future thing. Or if they talked about salvation at hand, that means you're.
Well, to that point, from the context of that actual verse, what do y'all think? He says, "For salvation is nearer to us now." Compared to, because nearer has to be compared to something, right? So it's nearer than what? Nearer than when we first believed. So what do y'all think? What do you think the context of this salvation is nearer than we believed? Is that sanctification? Is that justification? Is that glorification? What do you think it is? Okay. Yeah. Sure. Yeah.
All of that is then added to it.
Sure. And we'll get into more of this later, but just based off of that context and the way this for salvation or day of salvation, I believe that it is glorification. I believe that it is the second advent, and that second advent of Christ coming as Lord and conqueror, King, proceeding from that, our glorified state, that salvation is nearer than when we first believed, nearer than that first moment of salvation, nearer than that first justification, if you will, redemption, that eternal state is nearer, but in between all that is, in between the first half and the second half of that is your sanctification and all the other stuff that gets added to it.
So it's like a both and, you know, not only are we closer to the advent, the second coming of Christ, we're also closer to our home.
I believe so. And we'll get into more of that a little bit later, but just to answer for that's from the context of it, I believe.
There's this whole discussion about whether Paul thought the second coming of Christ was imminent or not. And it seems like in his writings that Paul did seem to think that the second return of Christ was imminent. And that we just didn't have a lot of time to play around. And so there's this, I think that you see that,
yeah,
that spirit in what he's saying here. Now granted, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. And it may be another 2,000, 10,000, 100,000 years before the world returns. We don't know.
Sure.
But we need to, and I think that goes to his point, that we need to live with an expectancy.
Yeah.
And be mindful of the day which we live in. And not take a fatalistic view. Oh, well, it's the last day. Jesus is going to be here next week, so why? No.
Right.
No. We're in the last day of Jesus coming here next week, and we've got a lot of stuff to do.
There's an urgency in the context, yeah.
Even if it is another 2,000 years before he comes, it's not that long before we go.
As individuals, yeah. Yeah, it may have been 2,000 years, but it wasn't 2,000 years for any one of us. Yeah, it's a great point. Yeah.
Legacy,
sure.
You know, because everything that is done biblically, if built upon the shoulders of those who have gone before.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are those who go before to those who come after.
Yeah.
And so they're going to be standing on our shoulders, and so what are they going to be standing on?
Yeah.
And so there's a sense in which I think we need to be mindful of the legacy that we're leaving, because we're not going to be here forever.
Yeah.
Short of the Lord returning before we pass away, we're going to die and go and stand before the Lord. There will be others that will be at our memorial service, you know, and what's going to be said of us, not necessarily that we're the focus, but what kind of foundation are we leaving? What kind of preparatory work are we making for those that are going to come after us?
Hmm.
Sadly, I think your eschatology really comes into a point in your legacy. The very people who think that it's imminent, it could happen at any moment, and there could be, you know, called up, are the people that should be, instead of writing the world off as a, you know, a bad debt, you know, they should be the ones witnessing the most.
Right.
The people that believe, hey, these people are going to be left behind if we don't do something. Those are the people that should be doing it, but instead they're just using that as an excuse. Well, what are you going to do?
Yeah.
I say this for all of us as believers, regardless of, you know, how I see that time of day playing out. We all have the hope. We all have the hope and the promise of Scripture that the Lord is going to return in a way that will be unprecedented and not warned by. In terms of, there isn't going to be a billboard that says Jesus is coming back at 3:00 today. Get ready. Regardless of our eschatology, we should be looking to the eastern sky, so to speak,
right,
waiting for the Lord to return. But again, not in a fatalistic way in which we just, as you said, write off the world as a loss.
Yeah.
But that we're at workers in his field, knowing not when the landowner is going to return to settle account. We need to be busy and be good stewards of what he has set before us. And at work, busily at work in the field, because, you know, the field is ripe for the harvest. It's white for the harvest, but the workers are few.
Yeah.
And so, you know, I think you're right. I think sometimes, regardless of that eschatological strike, we tend to just kind of sit back and, you know, yeah, well, whatever excuse we use, I'm not going to do it today. When in reality, we really ought to be active in every moment.
Yeah.
Not always standing out on the street corner passing out Cracker Jacks, but there's a time and place for that, but there's a time and place for our personal testimony, our personal evangelism, and just sharing Christ with people in sometimes very unassuming ways.
I think one of the most horrific things we can do is pray the Lord's Prayer without witnessing people. If we could sit there and just in our hearts pray that the Lord's kingdom come, that we bring this to an end right now. And when I'm trying to witness to people before we say this is going to come, then we're literally damning the people in our daily lives.
I think we're out of place when we say thy kingdom comes and we can get out of everything else we don't want to do.
Mm-hmm. It's the rapture repayment plan. I don't have to pay Visa because I'm about to be taken out.
It's the eternal year of Jubilee. I think this, well, just a brief outline of where we're going. We see here that Paul is saying that this time, knowing this time, is a motivation for you to love and to do something, okay? So the questions we have left to answer, okay, what exactly is this time? Because clearly it's pretty important, because he's saying this thing should be a sustainer of motivation for you to do something and love people, right? And then we'll see kind of what that is as he lays it out here in the text. But once again, I want to go back to this idea of time that he's describing here, this you know the time. It's kind of interesting because he's got some imagery in here that is both some positive, some negative. You know, he talks about the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. You know, what in Scripture, what is sleep normally a reference to? Or death, distraction, lostness, nighttime, darkness, you know, those type of things. But then he also talks about day. What is day typically a reference to? You know? The opposite. You're meddling over there now. Day, you know, the same connotations as wakefulness. You've got sleep and night and wakefulness and day, and so you've got these connotations of like I said, death, distraction, lostness, but also good things, obedience, awareness, that you come with wakefulness. And so he used a couple analogies. He says, wake from sleep. Salvation is nearer than when we believe. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. Cast off works of darkness. Put on light. Walk as in daytime, not in these other things. So he's got this kind of day and night, awake and sleep kind of analogies going here. And I think what he's going at here is this. You know, he says that, as we talked about, salvation is nearer than we first believed. Okay, well, if it's near, does that mean it's here? It's not. It's nearer, but it's not fully here yet, right? He says, it's time for you to wake from sleep. Okay, so that means you're sleeping. You need to wake, but you're not quite awake. He says, the night is gone, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Okay, he doesn't say necessarily that it's daytime, but he says it's here. It's like a dawn. Okay, so it's almost as if, well, let me ask it this way. John Piper says it this way. He says that we live in overlap between a present sinful age and the coming age of righteousness. And in the light of this context, what do you think he's talking about? We live in an overlap between a present sinful age and a coming age of righteousness. What do you think he means? And what do you mean by that?
Salvation has already been inaugurated in human history.
Okay.
The first advent of Christ. The atonement is complete. And so salvation, the Holy Spirit has been granted to people being saved.
Yeah, amen.
And to be saved in the midst of a fallen, lost world. So you've got the contrast between the lost and the saved.
Yeah.
Living together in this same reality.
Yeah.
I don't want to say it's progressive, because progressive would seem to indicate that it's changing. It's not changing any more than when we plant a garden and we wait for that harvest time.
Right.
That garden doesn't change. And when you plant beans and tomatoes and potatoes or whatever you plant, there's still tomatoes and beans and peppers and potatoes when you plant them. You're just waiting till they grow to maturity so that you can harvest. And so, you know, life here in this world, lost and saved, is of that stripe.
Yeah.
The lost are planted lost.
Mm-hmm.
Saved are planted saved. Although, in the growing process, we don't know who's who.
Yeah.
And faith is moving, creation is moving, from that time of planting to the time of harvest, when it's going to be made clear, these are pumpkins, these are bell peppers, these are tomatoes, these are those gosh-awful English peas that nobody likes.
Wrong. Delicious.
I'm convinced that English peas are lost. They're camouflage rolling. They're green so pretty.
They're camouflage rolling.
Yeah.
But you're exactly right. I mean, we're in this time where Jesus came, the kingdom of God arrived, eternal life arrived, the new creation is here, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Colossians 1:13, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Mark 1:15, time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. All this stuff is true. Yet we still have death and disease and pain, and all of these things. You know, the day is dawned. It's no longer night and darkness, but yet it's not there yet. We live in this time between the two comings of Christ, between the first advent, between the second advent, and the overlap of these two ages is where sin and pain and death are here. Yet there's also righteousness and joy and life, but in veiled pictures compared to what it will be.
But in clearer definition now than it was before the first advent.
Well, because we're near.
Well, yeah. Absolutely. And to think about life Messiah was coming, but they didn't know, you know, what he looked like. They didn't know who he was necessarily. They had the Old Testament telling them where he was coming from. All that. But in the Jewish understanding of Messiah, there's a whole lot of other things that get added into that that go beyond the Messiah.
For sure.
So there was great confusion, and there was darkness prior to the first advent.
Yeah.
And in a sense, Satan was ruling, actively ruling. You think of that today. He was actively ruling from the time of Adam's fall to the first advent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and when Christ came and destroyed the work of the devil in his death, and ushered in the daytime.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the day has not been fully matured yet, where it is the evening, where we have the evening, morning and evening of the last day.
Yeah.
But it was incredibly dark.
Mm-hmm.
And there was this spiritual blindness. In not necessarily good blindness. It's just ignorance. You couldn't see. And you're relying on words of things that are going to happen.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Well, and you make such a great point, because that's where this sitting here today in 2019 versus the first century readers reading this. Because all we know is the already and the not yet. All we know is the time between the first advent and the second advent experientially. But, you know, he's speaking to people that exactly what you described felt both. The complete, you know, the utter darkness before Christ, yet the light coming, the dawn coming, Christ coming, the kingdom coming in, and just everything going to be perfect, yet it's not. And why? Why is it not? Well, I don't understand this. You know, Christ came, we have this, and he's coming again, but why is it still this way? And having experienced both, but not fully. And I think that's part of the reason why I believe the real question we get at here, hold on, buddy. The real question we get at here is he's saying that knowing that you are in this time, between the first and the second advent, where death, disease, and destruction are still here, yet there is joy coming, knowing that you are in that moment, that should motivate you, based off of knowing that, to love, to action, to these things. That's what he's saying. But the real question is, why? How does knowing that motivate you to love more and change your actions and change your thoughts of things, knowing that you are in this in between?
Even though we're infinite beings, you know, we're going to be in existence forever. There is a finite amount of time for us to be about the work of the Lord on this earth. So knowing that, you know, what we already know is our salvation, even though we just started the process, we're still going through sanctification, working towards glorification, we only have so much time to be about doing the things he says to do.
Yeah.
We have this much
opportunity. Very limited, absolutely.
Think about this illustration. You know, this is a time of year when I'm up early, like at sunrise, before sunrise. We've all been there. We've all seen a sunrise. You know, that period of time when it's still dark, but the sun has come up enough that you can begin to see things.
Yeah.
You can see the light of the sun coming over. And just think about when you experience that, there's a renewed hope for that day.
Yeah.
And you're thinking about all the things that you want to do that day or you need to do that day. And there's a sense of urgency. Man, I am fired up. I'm ready to go to do all the stuff that I got to do today. Because although I'm still more or less in the dark, I'm seeing the great light.
Seeing the light, yeah.
And I think that's really where the people that Paul was writing to, the first century Christians, that's a great illustration of where they were, because they were coming out of night. They were coming out of complete darkness. And yet they saw the light. And because they saw the light, that light changed them. And it gave them an urgency and a motivation and a joy to do what they needed to do in that day, which is opposed to at the end of the day when you've expended yourself, you've done everything you needed to do, but then there's other things that are still left undone. You're going, man, I'm wore out.
Yeah.
So there's that contrast between times of day.
Yeah.
That's my line of thinking. every time I read this, my thought goes to, excuse me, when God woke me up, when God quickened me, when he raised me from the dead and saved me, boy, I jumped out of bed or I jumped out of the tree and I took off and running. I wanted to do it all. I was dreaming and I was praying all over the place. I mean, it's describing the life of a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let me get into a dead Baptist church. Evidently, I ain't going to say that. When you get into a modern-day church, like we all probably did, and we kind of got lulled back to sleep.
Mm. Yeah.
We might not have climbed back into the grave or climbed back into the bed, but we've got a lady up there.
Yeah.
We kind of laid back and said, you know, I'm going to pray, Lord. If all of us think we're doing more than that.
Yeah.
So we kind of got laid in the bed, laid back. Thank you so much. Even if you're a little boy. So, you know, I got lazy. I laid back. I said, well, mm-hmm. You know, I'm doing okay. But what I'm in. Got a little title in the church, and I'm, you know, I get to cut the grass and wash the windows, so they need me. I got love to sleep. Well, he's telling me, you sorry rascal, get up and get busy. Get out of it.
Yeah.
The chair. You can't be looking at everybody else and seeing what they're doing. You are supposed to be serving me, and I'm commanding you to get out of the chair, start loving these people. That you've grown cold again. You loved them the first day I saved you, but now you've got cold. Now you're being ugly to them. Now you're not treating everybody the same. You go back and flip back into your old lifestyle.
You need to wake up.
Get up, get busy.
Yeah.
Because we are closer.
Mm-hmm.
And that day they're coming closer, it's not going to be all happy for me either.
Yeah.
I mean, I think everybody stands before the judgment seat of Christ.
Before the throne of God.
And there's something in there about, you know, we're going to give an answer for every, for me, to speak out every idle, reference, no count, destroying word that comes out of my big old woman's mouth. Everything I say,
mm-hmm.
whether it's horse playing or whether it's ugly and I mean full of sin, which all of it is, all of foolishness, foolish judgment, idle words, that covers everything. There's going to be a day that I stand before Christ and give an account for all my deeds, whether good or evil.
Yeah.
So to me, when I read this, it's God telling me, you lazy rascal, you're about to carry the book.
So, with that day coming, you know, the three kind of analogies he gives here, you know, wake from sleep, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, and salvation is nearer to us than we first believed. Kind of the three he gives there. Which I believe that it does inspire a sense of urgency. It's coming. Wake up. It's coming. What do we say to those that, as you pointed out earlier, that say, 2,000 years? It's urgent. It's coming. I think you made a great point earlier about as far as individuals, but you know, biblically, how do we answer that question? 2,000 years, a long time to be immediate.
Well, since the beginning, they have always said, "Where is God? He's not really doing anything."
Yeah.
But let me remind you that God is outside of time. This long period of time that you consider to be eons.
Yeah.
But just in a moment in God's economy.
Yeah.
And that we need to be mindful that God is going to be doing business with human creation.
Yeah.
Human creation is mm-hmm. humanity. And that we are going to have to give account.
Well, it goes back to that 2 Peter 3:8 verse that gets taken out of context so much for yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. You know,
Yeah.
What we do know
do know it's going to happen. And I think that's the point about the night is far gone. The day is at hand. I think it's the idea that, you know, evil, misery, death, it is here. But there is a sense that it is gone because Jesus has come in an eternal sense, going back to the already and not yet. But yet we are still in that moment in between, waiting for the day of righteousness and joy and life. And where would our resources be? Where would our strength be to love if we didn't know and have an immediate belief that a day where all of this death, misery, pain, disease, destruction, all the stuff was gone? If we didn't have a sense of knowing that we are sitting at the dawn and there is a day coming where all of that is gone. If it was just, well, this is all there ever is. I don't know about you, but that doesn't feel like a good place.
This is a beer commercial world, you know. It doesn't get any better than this on the beer commercial.
Yeah.
To the lost world, that's true.
Yeah.
This is all you got. It doesn't get better than this for you.
In regards to what you were saying about the clause here of for salvation is nearer us now than we first believed, I love what Matthew Henry says about this. He says, the eternal happiness we choose for our portion, in other words, eternity with God, is now nearer to us than it was when we became Christians. Let us mind our way and mend our pace, for we are now nearer our journey's end than when we were when we had our first love. The nearer we are to our center, the quicker should our motion be. Is there but a step between us and heaven? And shall we be so very slow and dull in our Christian course and move so heavily? The more the days are shortened, the more grace is increased. The nearer is our salvation, the more quick and vigorous we should be in our spiritual motions. And I think this goes back to what we were all saying. The quicker and nearer that expectation is, the more our motions should be. I don't know about y'all, but my lovely wife, when we moved to Monroe, set something up for me where I go to the dentist twice a year. I get a teeth cleaning every 6 months, whether I want it or not, it's on the calendar, right? Okay? Well, you know, if I was to chart out my flossing and all that kind of teeth stuff, chart out, like, when are those the best, it's probably right before I go to the dentist. Probably that couple of weeks, month before the dentist, but then right after that, there's less. So as the imminency or the nearness of the event, the activity picks up, right? And obviously, you know, Paul's not talking about teeth and that sort of stuff here, flossing, but the point is, I think he is referring to that the nearer, because we don't know how near or how far, the activity increases. And that's what he's getting out at after in the second half of this, the second half of the section. I think kind of last thing here is he talks about the hours come for you to wake from sleep. You know, as we talked about, you know, typically in Scripture, when you see sleep, that is lostness, that is deadness, that is sin. Lost people are asleep. They are the walking dead. They are sleepwalking through life. And the greatest life we can have here on earth, even for us believers, the greatest life you can imagine here on earth is nothing but sleepwalking compared to glory with Christ. And I think that's one of his points there when he's saying, when he's driving you, wake up, here's this activity. But wake up because it's dawn, and later on there will be a day when you will be fully awake. And I think that's that glorification reference there in that day of salvation. I think to what you were saying earlier, that it's easy as a believer in 2019 to be asleep, be thinking the joys of this world is the joy that all there is. And to his point here, we want to be fully awake when we are found in Christ. When he comes. And I think that's the motivation to our love that he gets through in the second half of this section, is doing all of these things, be caught doing these types of activities as he's gone through. And one of the motivations of that is because you were in a time where you were in between the first advent and the second advent. And that second one is very near. So get to work doing these things, being loving, living a life of love towards your enemies and your friends. Because there's a time coming when Jesus is coming back and you don't want to be asleep. You want to be awake and living a life of wakefulness out of a redeemed heart. And we'll get into more of that next week. So with that, we'll take a break. Get back together in a few.